I knew it would bite me when I declared to somebody that I, you know, went almost 2 years without getting a cold, and then I got two within 2 months. So, yeah, every once in a while that happens to us, and we get knocked down. I am so grateful to be here today to share with you God's Word. I want you to just, even before I get to my notes, I want your mind to engage just a little bit. We've been studying this whole series of Believe, and we've been going through, we come to this word this week. Maybe some of you guys are ahead on the reading, so maybe you've already read this week's scriptures, or maybe you read this week's scriptures next week, that's fine. But when we come to today, the whole day, the whole message today is about one word. And when I say this word, I want you to just allow it to maybe think. I want you to think about it. I want you to pay attention. What are the first things that come to your mind? So this word, Pastor Matt already said, is stewardship. What comes to your mind when you think about that? Think about it for a minute, and then turn to your neighbor and just bounce that idea off them. What comes to your mind when you think about stewardship? Ready, set, go. Do, 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 do. Stewardship. Okay. Tell me what you came up with. I'm curious. Responsibility? Ooh, good word. Working? Entrusted? Faithfulness? Okay. Sharing? Stewardship? Fantastic.
Accountability.
Good words. Sorry? Dependability. Beautiful. We are going to talk about this word, this concept, this ideal, stewardship today. We're in this midst of journey, this journey through these key beliefs and practices, these virtues of Christianity, as we figure out how to think and how to act to become more like Jesus. Because I think that believing includes all of those. It includes the mind. We have to understand what it is that we believe, and then it needs to move to our hearts so that we can act on it. And then when we are able to act on it, it becomes a part of our behavior. It becomes a part of who we are. And so the first beliefs that we examined, excuse me. We go to that next one there, Dorothy. When we think about these first five beliefs that we examined, God, personal God, salvation, we talked about the Bible, and we talked about our identity in Christ, these first five messages that we worked through, they were all about vertical, this vertical relationship that we have with God. It's how we understand God and how we have a relationship with Him. And those five core beliefs, they form kind of the foundation of our love for God. If you've been in our church before, you've heard us talking about the fact that we want to love God, we want to love people, and we want to make disciples here and around the world. There's these words just, they float around, they're a part of our DNA, they're a part of who we are. And it's all about this love for God, this vertical relationship that we have, and it influences what we do. Even to express that love and who we're becoming as a result of that love. Not just our love for God. We heard the testimonies of Francois and Joanne today and how God was the one that kind of drew them. And just beautiful to hear, you know, that God is in the business of drawing hearts to Himself. Think about your own story. Did you initiate it or did God? I'm curious. I know in my heart, in my life, it was like God brought these people around and he was the one that instigated. And then I felt like I was being chased by him for a part of my life. And I remember when I surrendered and finally stopped, and it's just like his love enveloped me. You know, and we like to sing, I found Jesus. But really, I think in my life, it was Jesus that found me, not the other way around. So it's this vertical relationship. And these last five beliefs that we've been exploring, the church, humanity, compassion, stewardship today, and next week we're going to talk about eternity. I've given the real simple one to Pastor Matt, to talk about heaven and hell. Love you, buddy. These are much more, these are the horizontal. These are about how we are relating with one another, how we understand God and our relationship with other people. And I want to understand people. People are hard to understand, though, you know? People are complex beings. Did you know you're complex? Boy, just try and live with another person for a week. You know how complex we are, don't you? Yeah. These horizontal beliefs, they're forming the foundation of our love for people. And they influence what we do and how we express that love and who we are becoming internally, even as we grow in love for others. I think putting these beliefs in place in our understanding, they're kind of like pillars in our lives. We need to know what we believe about each one of these areas. It's really important that today's belief be linked with two of the other ones that we have talked about here quite a bit. One that Pastor Matt spoke on a few weeks back about humanity. The fact that we're all broken, that we're all messed, but it is the God the God of the heavens who loved us enough that he sent his one and only Son. He sent Jesus here because he loves broken, messed up people. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that while Trevor was still a sinner, Christ died for him. Put your own name in there. It's while we were still messed up that he loved us and he reached out to us. This is this condition of humanity. All of us, our neighbors, our friends, are all messed up. Does anybody know any perfect people? No? And it's those that Christ loves. And I've spoken before about a friend of mine, Mark, who he's a friend now, but he surely wasn't when I was in high school. And he was just mean and nasty to me. And I remember asking my youth pastor, what do I do to love this guy? What do I do to love this guy? He was the worst I could imagine. And we talked about it for a little bit, and I said, can I love somebody else? Like, there's other people that are easier to love. Can I just love some? No. This is the one that God has given you to love. And in the end, I needed to find out what he liked and shower him just with stuff that, you know, it's really cool because today we're friends. These are the horizontal relationships. So as we come to this place, we're talking about the humanity, the fact that Christ loves us in the middle of our sin. But last week's message as well, the whole idea of living with compassion, living our lives out of that place of suffering love. We're willing to suffer for one another, with one another. We're willing to walk through the challenges of life with one another. Oh boy, I just hope that you put up or persevere here with me. Even as I feel like I'm going to get messed up here, but you just follow with me, okay? Keep me on track, Francois. You can throw stuff. That's okay. So the foundation for today's belief, and for all of them, is one word. It's love. For all of this, it's because God loved us, and he's helped us to love one another. And this vertical relationship is about our love relationship with God, and the horizontal is about loving one another. People. It's not compulsion, it's not obligation, it's not guilt, it's love, period. And so our key question this week is, when we think about stewardship, okay, How much does God want of me? How much? And for some of us, this becomes an extremely challenging question. God wants of me? He wants my stuff? I asked you the question already, what you think of stewardship, because there's so many in the world today that look at the church and say, all the church wants is my money. Well, how come you're so quick to know that answer? And so many times when we stop and we think about this word stewardship, we know some of the right answers and the good words, but behind it, we also know it's about, it is, but it's about more than money. And so as we stop and we ponder this concept of stewardship, we have to start there. We have to start and recognize, yeah, it is a little bit about money, but I want to take us back to where Pastor Matt was reading. Psalm 24, boy, I would love it if you opened your Bibles, and these are a couple of verses. This whole psalm, I absolutely love it. It's one you can, marinate in. It's a beautiful passage, but the first two verses, if you don't have them underlined in your Bible, boy, it would be worth it. I think I need to find a Kleenex. See, I told you I was going to get lost. Are you there already? You're in Psalm chapter what? Okay, that's totally the wrong place. Put your finger in that one. Oh, man. Put your finger in it, because we're going to come back to it in just a second. Because before we get there, I want to talk to you about this. How much does God want of me? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 is one of those couple of verses that I remember memorizing as a teenager as well. And for a long time, I really struggled with this whole concept. It says this, Therefore I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. That's from the New Living Translation, from the NIV, if you're following there. It says, Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. When we talk about bodies in here, this is a way of saying not just your body, your whole self. Your whole self. Randy Frazee tells a little story on the video. Maybe you'll watch it later and you'll remember it. But of this little girl who was in church with her grandma. And when the offering plate came by, she took the offering plate and took it out to the aisle and put it on the floor and stepped in it. And she said, my Sunday school teacher told me that I'm supposed to give all of myself to Jesus. What a great little story. This is what it's asking about. This is this whole concept of bodies is a way of saying your whole self. Your whole self. God doesn't just want just your right arm, and your left foot. He wants all of you, like the end of Hocus Pocus, right? You put your whole self in. Shake it all about. He wants all of you. He wants all of me. Why? It says it right there. Because of all He has done for you. Because of all that He has done for us. Because God has given everything to us and for us. He wants everything from us. I think this is where Christianity gets really hard. I think it's where it gets challenging. Because I work hard for money, right? You work hard for your money. You work hard for your stuff. You've worked hard to get where you are today. You've put yourself through school and education. And this is where it gets hard. And the key idea today for this whole message, this is the key idea on the next slide. Stewardship, this is the statement that we're stepping into today. I believe everything that I am and everything that I own belongs to God. And I think for a lot of people, this is a really hard belief to step into. And this is where we come back to where your finger is in Psalm chapter 24. In these two key verses. These two key verses are our memory verses for this week. I hope that you're able to take some of these verses and put them into your heart, put them into your life, and allow them to kind of live in your mind and in your heart, that they will actually start to affect your everyday. It says this, "The earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." And so a question comes. What belongs to God? Hurry. Everything. Who belongs to God? Yeah. The earth and everything in it, the world and all of its people. Absolutely everything and everyone belongs to God. He doesn't just own the cattle, he owns the field that they're grazing on. He doesn't just own the house, he owns the people in it. He doesn't just own the bank, he owns all of the money in the bank. Everything and everyone belongs 100% to God. Jesus expounds on this point in this challenging passage in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 42. Jesus' words, powerful words. He's got his disciples all around him. And at one point they go, oh, hang on. Lord, are these words for us? Are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And the Lord answers and he says this, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master has put in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming.' And then he begins to beat the men and the maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to get drunk. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he is not aware of it. And he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Oh, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with a few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Jesus says a faithful servant realizes his place. He understands that God is the owner of everything and that the servant is the manager. How foolish would it be for the servant to think that he owned everything on this estate? That somehow that he was the manager. He was not the manager, but the master. He got it backwards. See, God's servants don't confuse their role. They understand that everything that they have, it isn't theirs. Everything that they think belongs to them actually belongs to God. And they have been entrusted with taking care of it, of managing. Some, it's a hard teaching. The earth is the Lord's. God is the owner. We're the managers. We don't have the burden of ownership. We have the responsibility of faithfully managing God's resources. And everything in it, he says, everything. God owns everything. We own nothing. All the money, all the time, all the people. God owns it all. And you know what? There is tremendous freedom in understanding this. Instead of holding everything so tightly because it's mine, I can hold things loosely because it's His. He gives freely and He takes freely. I don't have the pressure and the burden to get this or to give that because it's not mine to get or to give. It's God's. All I have to do is receive what He gives and give what He takes. I have to receive what He gives and give what He takes. Like my house, it's His. This church, it's His. My body is His. My family is His. Whatever He wants to do with these things, it's His prerogative. If He wants to bless it, if He wants to multiply it, if He wants to distribute it, if He wants to take it, it's up to Him, not me. And He will. Just try holding on. Once I realize this, once I let go of these things that I'm holding on to so tightly, I find tremendous freedom. I find peace. So some application. What difference does it make in my daily, everyday life? I got three things that I think it really makes a difference in. One, my time. My time is not mine. It belongs to God. Whatever you do, Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24 say, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. I was challenged by this when I was working as a feed mill operator in Red Deer. When I thought I was the best youth pastor in the world, God said, you're done for a while. And I took a time out of ministry for 2 years. And I thought that was hard. And then He put me in a job that was not good. It was hard labor, it was long hours, and not great pay. And I was working, and I remember carrying these bags, they're about 50-pound bags, up and down these stairs and stacking them in the place that they were supposed to go. And I remember this thought came to me, this verse came to me, and it said, hey, you need to remember that you're not working for people, you're working for the Lord. I was like, God, how come you had to tell me that right here and right? Okay, I get it. I get it. I want to serve this organization just like I would serve you. And it changed my whole perspective on that job. Everything. I realized that He'd, one, given me a job. A job that I could take care of my family with. And I realized that He'd given me a job that was physical, different from anything that I was doing before, and here's a great opportunity. And so I learned this lesson, that I need to work at it with all of my heart. What He's given me to do. And I need to recognize that it's not me and my hard work that makes my way in this world. It's Him and His provision in my everyday. For each one of us, we have to recognize. And Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we should not worry about anything because today's got enough worries. You know, don't worry about tomorrow because today's got enough worries of its own, right? Don't worry about it. The one who clothes the grass and the flowers of the field, He's the one that dressed, you know, even Solomon dressed in all of his mighty beautiful robes is not dressed like one of these flowers of the field. God will take care of what we need. I think that's the kind of the antithesis of this whole conversation, is His provision for our need. But here He's saying, you know what, I'm providing, I've given you all this, and I'm saying, God is saying to us, I want you to be willing to let go and not hold on so tight. My time belongs to God, whatever I'm doing. And this instruction is addressed to the slaves who were, they were grumbling about being told what to do. Paul says to them, you need to give your best at all times, at all places, in all circumstances, not just when you're being watched or when you feel like it. Why? Because you're not working for people, you're working for God. Any amens to that? Oh man, I have a job that I love. I'm so grateful. Your time is a living sacrifice. You don't just give God an hour a week. It's about 24/7. Being a follower of Christ is not 1 hour a week. It's 24/7. If my time belongs to God, then that means that giving God my best time and ever. I need to. That means that I need to give my best time and effort. It means that giving my time to grow in my relationship with Him, I need to actually put some time in. Reading His Word, spending time just talking to Him, listening to Him. Sometimes we get so busy talking to Him, we forget to listen to Him. Sometimes we just need to stop and cut out all the clatter of the world and listen. If my time belongs to God, it means that I need to give some time to grow His church. I need to be serving in some way, shape, or form here in the church. I need to give my time to help others. I need to serve others. If my time belongs to God, then that means that time itself is sacred. And if time's sacred, then that means that wasting time... That could be sin. That could be sin in my life. So how I spend my time matters to God. It's in direct correlation to my love for Him and my love for others. That's the first one. Second way to get real practical about this is my talent. My talent belongs to God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter said this. He said, each of you should use whatever gift that you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Use whatever gifts that you've received to serve others. You're supposed to be faithful with the gifts and the talents that God has given to you. Every single person in this room has at least one talent, one gift, one ability that God has given to you. How are you using it? Your talent is a living sacrifice to God. God didn't give it to you so that you'd just be, you know, blessed, but so that you would be a blessing to others. See, if my talent belongs to God, then that means that using my gifts and my talents and skills, I should be using them to grow the church. I should be using my gifts and my talents and my skills to help others. Three, my treasure. My time, my talents, and my treasure belongs to God. Mark chapter 12, beautiful words from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Verse 41 to 44, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and He watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasure. I think we should do that sometime. Maybe just put our, make you come forward with your offerings like we do with the kids. And I've threatened that twice now. Hey, Pastor Matt, maybe we just got to do it. You should try that. We'll sing a really good African song and make you come up. Anyway, so here we are in the temple courts, and the temple treasury is up there, and many rich people threw in large amounts of money. But a poor widow came, and she put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling His disciples to Him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. See, they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. The rich people gave to impress others. The widow gave to express love, her love to God, her trust in God. Frederick Buechner, a great writer, he said this, "The world says, the more you take, the more you have." Isn't that true? That's what they say. Christ says, the more you give, the more you are. Francine Rivers, she makes this astute reflection from her own backyard. Anybody here like to watch birds? So you set up bird feeder, right? And what's the purpose? You put those seeds in there because you want to see all kinds of birds come to the feeder. How many people know anything about blue jays? Apparently, blue jays are one of the nastiest birds out there. They're greedy, they're nasty. So let me tell you what Francine noticed. She said the blue jays were coming to her feeder, and they would bully all the other birds away, wouldn't allow the birds to take the seed because, really, the blue jay wanted it all for himself, him and a buddy. So the blue jay shows what selfishness looks like. There's plenty of seed for all the birds, but he has an attitude of, I don't want to share, I want it all. But for what purpose? When he and his bully buddy take all the peanuts and they store them in their plunder in treasure warehouses in the woods, where the peanuts are going to rot long before they're eaten. That's not unlike many people who put their time and their effort into accumulating material things that will only lose value and decay. Beautiful reflection from her backyard. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't have this one either memorized or underlined in your Bible, if you want to know anything about what the Bible says about our money and giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is an absolutely fantastic chapter to go to and to read about how we are supposed to disperse or use our money. And right here, it's very clear. You should use whatever you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think this is the best way to give. Some people believe in tithing. Some people believe in other ways of dividing up or figuring out how you're going to give. I think this is the best way. Say, okay, God, you know what I have. You know what you've given. Now, help me come to a place where I know what I can give and not be under compulsion, not give with a giving because I have to give. I want to give with a joyful heart. I want to give because when I give, oh man, things happen in the church. The mission is forwarded. The kingdom grows. I want to give for the furtherance of His kingdom and for His glory, not my own. If you've heard me pray for our offering, I always use this same sentiment because this is what I want. I want our, it's not about our church. It's not about Lake Windermere Alliance Church getting any glory for the monies that come in here. It's about Christ getting glory and His name being shared with your friends, with your family, with in the programs that we run, in the monies that we send overseas, that He would get glory and that He would get honor. And that we would learn to trust. And that we would learn to give with joyful hearts. It's just not about the amount. It's about the heart. It's about love. Period. Can you put a dollar sign on your love for God? Your treasure is a living sacrifice. God didn't give it to you so that you'd be blessed, but so that you could be a blessing to others. And if my treasure belongs to God, then that means giving God what is right, not what is left. It means giving money to help grow Christ's church. It means giving my resources, my treasure, so that others can be helped. So instead of thinking about our time and our talents and our treasure as something that we give, we need to think of them as something that we receive. You don't give a portion like a tip for good service. See, everything belongs to God, and God in His goodness allows us to manage these things for Him, for a time. Instead of giving God a portion of what is ours, God lets us keep a portion of what belongs to Him. I stop and I think about all the stuff that we have. Okay, all the stuff that I have, that I've collected through the years, that we've got in our house. You know, went through closet again yesterday and pulled out a whole bunch of stuff. Well, you don't wear that anymore. I might as well get rid of that, you know. Yeah, send it off to Africa. That'd be good for them. Good enough. No. No, but I stop and I think about all the stuff that I have. Sometimes it's scary, right? And I want to get back to that place. I want to simplify my life and simplify what we have. Simplify. I love that concept. If we could just simplify and get rid of all the extra trappings and all of the stuff that makes us hold on tighter, maybe there's room for us to let go and simplify all of our lives. Oh man, I long for a simpler time. And maybe a time when I didn't own as much. I think back to when I made a few moves before I got married. Before we got married, and I remember one move, everything I owned fit in a half-ton truck. Nothing sticking up above the sides. And that included a queen-size bed. Everything. And I remember, I don't own anything more today than I did then. I don't. It's all the Lord's. He gave it to me to manage. God has given me more than I could manage so many times. And He's given me more. In fact, He's given me the responsibility then to take care of all that He has given to me. God's just given me more responsibility. With that more responsibility, it comes greater accountability. I remember hearing that word over here. More accountability. See, we own nothing, but we're accountable for everything. Every day we spend our time, we spend our talent, we spend our treasure, and one day our lives will be spent. And God's going to ask us to give account for how we managed His estate. See, I think stewardship is what a man does after he says, I believe. Stewardship is how you're going to live after you say you believe that God owns everything, that you don't. I love one of the things that, one of the suggestions that I heard was to write out a deed when you get home. Maybe today you could do this, but write out a deed that says, I hereby now, and with all that I have, give it back to God. Sign it. Give it back to Him. Become the manager you are rather than the owner of all that you have. Stewardship is not leaving a tip on God's tablecloth. It's in fact the confession of an unpayable debt at God's Calvary. Because He said, I want to give you everything. He said, here it is. So we come back to this key idea. It's one that you have to decide in your own heart, in your own life. Do you believe this? We say, we believe that everything that we are and everything that we have belongs to God. And the sooner that we realize that we are managers and not owners, the sooner that we'll be free. Hey, Pastor Matt, can I get you to just come up and just play with your guitar? Just that last song that we sang. One more time. Even as he's preparing himself, I want to ask you again this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that everything that you are, everything that you have, belongs to God? Or are you in a place where you say, no, it's not God's, it's mine? I know we can start sound like preschool children sometimes. It's my toy. I wonder, though, if there's room in our lives to come to this place of understanding this belief that everything is his, and he's allowed us the responsibility to manage it. And are we managing it, or are we just taking advantage of it? I just invite you to just ponder that for a few minutes. Maybe talk to the Lord. Maybe this is a time you want to say, okay, God, I recognize I've been holding on tight to stuff that doesn't belong to me. And I here and now give it back. Let's sing.
Sing the chorus then.
For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's
all for Jesus. And we stop and we say, okay. This has to be a personal one before it can be a corporate one. I believe that everything I am, everything I have, everything that God has entrusted to me, everything we are, everything that we have belongs to God. When we say that we believe that, we need to be able to, at the same time, release our grip. Let go. And so today, as you think about this belief statement, as we go from this place, my prayer for you is that God would help you. Help you to not just believe it in your head, but believe it in your heart, where the action will come from, and that you'll be able to release. And may God bless you as He teaches you and helps you with these statements that we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you as you go.